Now, my friends, if you please would, open your Bibles to the book of John, as this evening we look at John chapter 13, verses 1 through 30. We're going to be continuing the look at the history of Jesus Christ leading up to the cross. And as we do so, we're going to be seeing the amazing way in which God acts out His authority. And the song that we just sang leads in very well, this idea of a Jesus Christ, a Savior, who is both meek and majestic. How is He both for us? How do the two of these work together? And as we consider the amazing way that Jesus shows His authority, we see that Jesus demonstrates His authority through service, particularly service on the cross. He serves His children, His people, through His death. And it reveals something of the majesty of the way that He serves us through His meekness. And so we're going to be thinking very much about this man. But as we do, let's take another moment and pray. Great Heavenly Father, we thank You for the mystery that You are. You call us to come and know You and to understand You, and You make that knowledge available to us, and yet there is always so much more for us to learn. Your wisdom is so much greater than our own. And so God, as we think about the way that You have made through Jesus Christ, both meekness and majesty find their full potential, let us be in awe of Your Son, our Savior. And as we seek to grow more and more in His likeness, we pray that You give us the humility to learn from Him. But let us have the hearts that as we see Your words, as we see Your truth, You allow us to submit to His authority and that we would let Him be our King and Savior. And help us to do this as we worship through Your word this evening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please now, if you would, follow along in your Bibles as we look at John chapter 13, starting with verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So, He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, are You going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For He knew who was going to betray Him. And that is why He said not everyone was clean. When He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returned to His place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them. "You call Me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture, 'He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth. One of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and asked him, and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread. And when I have dipped it in the dish," then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, we're looking at a long passage here. We're not going to have time to unpack every piece of it. But what we're going to be doing is comparing in this passage the example that's set by Jesus Christ and the response of two men, the response of Peter and the response of Judas, and seeing how they came to a very similar dilemma, each of them, and yet they responded in different ways. The problem they're going to be facing is a lot of what we're talking about in this morning's service, that the crowds were expecting Jesus to come as this great military hero, that he was going to bring a great victory for the people, and yet the Jesus that we see here does not fit the expectations of the people. And so we're going to be comparing what is similar and what is different between Peter and Judas's misconceptions of the man Jesus Christ. But when we come to the passage he's introduced in verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. And so the Passover festival is where the Jewish people would gather together. They would celebrate and remember the way that God had freed the people from their captivity in Egypt. And parts of what they would remember, primarily they would remember the way that they would primarily remember the way that God had given them the Passover lamb, that the blood of a lamb was spilt, that by the life of that lamb, their firstborn sons would be set free, that their own sons would not have to die, the way that one blood would pay for the life of another. They would remember this work of the Passover. And they would also remember, too, of the unleavened bread, that God commanded them that as they were getting ready to leave, that they would leave quickly, and so they did not have time to cook bread that would be able to rise. And so they made unleavened bread so they could take it, eat it quickly, and leave. And so it was common that every year that the people would gather together on the Passover to share a meal with one another, to drink wine which had a bitterness and a sweetness to it that would remind them of the darkness of the blood of the lamb that was shed, and yet they would also break this bread to remind them of this freedom that they had, but a quick one where they needed to escape. This was a tradition, and we see that Jesus is gathering around with the disciples to celebrate this Passover feast. Verse 1 goes on, "Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father." So we should recognize that Jesus fully understood what was about to take place. It was not a mystery for him what was coming up. And yet he was willing to take the role of that sacrificial lamb. He was the one who was willing to die for his people again, to give them a greater freedom than what they had experienced when they left Egypt. And so we see that Jesus, we see this, how this theme is going to come up a lot in the passage, that this reminder that Jesus is very, very aware that he is about to be betrayed, that his life is about to be taken away from him. This was no surprise for Jesus. He goes on, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And I think this is a sweet description of Jesus. Knowing what was coming up, we know how important it would be for him to be able to get away by himself so he could be praying to the Father. We saw this in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if he wanted to, he could have spent the entire night in the garden with his Father, begging and pleading and praying for the strength to endure what was coming up. And yet he has this personal relationship with his disciples, with his friends. And he wants to take this last moment to share some special memories with them. We see that there is an intimate, personal love that Jesus has with his disciples. One that we can hope to have later on when Jesus Christ comes back. He's our King. We can know him face to face. I love that little description of him. And then we see again, as I mentioned, John is very insistent to make sure that we do not lose sight of what is about to happen. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, if we were just going in chronological order, we wouldn't have had to wait too long until we found out about the betrayal that Judas was doing. And yet, it seems that John, in the way that he's writing this history, he is going out of his way to remind us, do not forget, what is taking place here right now is directly related to what's going to be happening when he is betrayed, the death on the cross. And so we have to keep this in mind, make those proper connections, because he has a message that he's trying to share with his disciples. And so Satan is at work. But Jesus isn't afraid, because in verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. So that is the power of Jesus, because he was the one who had come from God and was returning to God. So we see Jesus Christ knows that he has a power. So on one hand, we have the power of Satan, the power of Satan to be able to lead and persuade, to prompt Judas to betray Jesus. But despite the plans that Satan may have, Jesus is confident. He is secure because he knows that his Father, he knows that God is the supreme planner. And no matter what schemes Satan may have, God will use those schemes for the good of Jesus, for the good of himself, for the good of his people. So he is confident. And with this, and so we see in verse 4, so this is as a response to knowing what he had to do next. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So maybe you've heard somebody preach on this passage before, and you know about the foot washings, the importance of that. But in case this is your first time hearing it, what's taking place right here, it was a very common activity, the washing of feet, but it was very uncommon for somebody of prominence, somebody of honor like Jesus, to be the foot washer. Because you think about in the culture of those days, they didn't have the nice clean vehicles we have. We didn't have the nice clean roads. And so as people would travel from one place to another, they would be walking around on dirty roads. Animals and things animals leave behind would make the roads even dirtier still. And the people didn't have nice closed shoes. They wore sandals. And so the people's feet would get very, very dirty. And so it was common, if you were hosting people into your house, that you would have a basin of water available so people could wash their feet. It was a very polite thing to do. And in more wealthy, and it doesn't even have to be that wealthy of a home, but especially in situations of honor, if somebody would have a servant, the job of foot washing would be given to the servant, and it would be given to the most lowly of servants, because the work of washing the dirt and the other stuff that was getting on people's feet, it was an embarrassing job to do. It was a dirty job. It was not a job that people wanted to do. And so, in some places, if they didn't have servants, people would wash their own feet. But if somebody was going to do it, you would take the person who was considered to be the least of those among the room, and that would be the one who washes the feet of others. It was embarrassing and degrading. And yet Jesus, who is the honored rabbi, is the one to take this humiliating role. He chose to do that for his disciples. Verse 6 says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And we see here, Peter is already uncomfortable. There's trouble. There's a problem here. And the problem that Peter is making, I assume, is very similar to the kind of mistake that Judas is about to make. It's the problem that we talked about this morning, of people having an expectation of who Jesus Christ is supposed to be. He's their master. He's their rabbi. He's their leader. He's their king. And he's supposed to be a proud king. He's supposed to be a strong king. He is a king that is going to demand respect. The people are supposed to serve him. That is the kind of king he is. He has servants who do the degrading work for him. And yet Jesus does not fit Peter's expectations. He does not fit the mold that he has for him. Instead of showing his authority through dominance, Jesus is showing meekness. He's showing humility. Verse 7, Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." So again, like I said, we see John keeps bringing up the fact that what is happening here right now, we must not separate that from what's going to happen for us as we celebrate it on Good Friday. For him, it would be later that evening into the next day, his death on the cross. What he's doing is a message. It is an act that he's doing that is going to show its real value, its real purpose, once they understand the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, as Jesus is coming and washing the feet of the disciples, he is pointing at this greater work, this greater service that he's going to be performing for them, of the washing of their souls, the making them clean, like the blood of the Lamb on the Passover had done for the people. He is going to take that external cleaning of their feet, but he is going to do this for their hearts and for their souls. And what this tells us is a very interesting relationship between power and service. Because typically, when we think of power, those who are powerful, and as we think of those who are servants, usually the servants are the weakest of the people. And if we think of power structures, the ones who do the least desirable jobs are the ones who are the least powerful. They cannot fight against it. And so those who show dominance, you know, cause the people to do these degrading, humiliating tasks. And so, oh, that's what people would do with the foot washing. Those who had the least power were the ones who had to do this work. That's how we think of power and service. And this is why, for Peter, he's so upset to see Jesus' behavior. Jesus is acting weak. Jesus, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to be weak. And so in verse 8, "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Essentially saying, no, Jesus, you're not a servant. Jesus, you're not weak. You're my master. You're great. Be big, be bold, be strong. You're not supposed to do this. You've got it backwards. We're not here to be weak people. We're strong. We're following you because we want to be strong. And when you take your throne, we want to be people who rule alongside of you. We're not servants here. We're not weak people. But Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Unless I wash you. Showing him that what Jesus is doing here is not something that is accomplished by weak people who have no power. What he's doing here is not an act of weakness. What he's doing by washing his people is something that only he is able to do. The freedom of the souls that he is about to bring, the victory that he led the people through on the cross is only something that Jesus could do. This incredible, humiliating, degrading act of service on the cross can only be accomplished by Jesus Christ. So it shows us a different picture of the relationship between power and service. Only those who have power, true power, are able to give, are able to serve, are able to bless, are able to equip. Only those with power are able to give. Those who have weakness are only able to receive. And so the fact that Jesus is serving them symbolically here with the washing of the feet, but ultimately serving with the cross. He's not showing his weakness. The fact that he died for us is not a symbol of his weakness, but the fact that he could die and he could be crushed and yet he would raise again from the dead, and that he would not be diminished and yet his glory would be seen exponentially. The fact that he was put to death is not a sign of his weakness, but it is a sign of his greatness. Only those with power are able to truly serve. When we receive, that's really more of a sign of our weakness. And so this idea of majesty and meekness together, we see it by his service, by the fact that he died on the cross, by the way that he did the thing that I cannot do, that you cannot do. No one else in the world could do this kind of service. And so the fact that he would willingly take that role shows not how small he was, but truly how great he was. This is the thing with the imagery of the washing of feet. Only one who is truly clean can make others clean. For us, if we think of this in the spiritual sense, we are people who are born into sin. We're people whose hearts are rebellious and hostile against God. That's the way that we are born. And so if our hands, if our spirits are dirty and we try to clean each other, it's not going to accomplish anything. You just smear the dirt around. It's not going to make anything better. You add water to dirt and you just make mud. But Jesus Christ, he is the only one who is pure. He is the only one who is clean. He's the only one who is holy. He is the only one who is able to serve. So this service shows us, ironically, his great majesty. But Peter, on the other hand, who's a far lesser man, his place here is to receive the gift from Jesus. And if he doesn't receive this cleansing from Jesus, if he doesn't receive Jesus' power, then he's not going to belong. He has no place in the family of God. And the same is true for us. The same is true for us as we think about what does it mean for us to be people of the gospel. Because there is a big temptation in our hearts to want to be good people. And we're talking about that in our catechism class this morning, that even though we hear the story of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, we keep telling this lie to ourselves, and unfortunately we find ways to tell it to each other, that churches are places that are made for good people. When you come here, look at all the clean, happy people. We don't make mistakes. You know, we get this idea that the gospel is for good people. The gospel is for those who can save themselves. But that's not the case. The gospel does not work if we try to save ourselves. The gospel does not work if we say, as Peter did, no, Jesus, don't worry, I got this one. You don't need to do it for me. If we come to Jesus Christ with this idea that we can save ourselves, or that we have some sort of goodness that we can offer to him, if we try to serve Jesus in this way, then what we actually do is rob him of his authority. Now, certainly there are ways that we're called to service. You know, Jesus points out that as he served us, we're supposed to go serve others. And so there is a way that we're called to service. But let's make it very clear. When it comes to the service of salvation, that is something only Jesus Christ can do. So we need to be very careful not to buy in to a gospel that thinks that any shred of our goodness makes a difference when it comes to our salvation. It doesn't. And that's good. Because we don't have a goodness that is able to make a shred of a difference when it comes to our salvation. Our role is to receive the gift of the death of Jesus Christ. His sacrificial pouring of blood like the Passover lamb, like the washing of clean water on the feet. Our role is to receive. And so I love Peter's response. Peter is someone who never does anything half-heartedly, but he says in verse 9, "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Like, he still has no idea what's going on here, but I love the way that he just boldly just, okay, I don't get it, but yeah, do it. No, you don't just wash my feet, but wash everything. If I have to be clean, You do that. Like, he clearly does not know what's going on. And Jesus warned that they wouldn't know until later on. So, you know, in his defense, I mean, that's normal. Jesus said that was going to happen. But the boldness in which he just turns 180, you will never wash my feet. You will wash every part of me. You see how his heart just instantly turns around. I mean, we're going to be foolish people. We're going to get things wrong. But if we're going to get things wrong, let's get it wrong like Peter here. It's just this willingness to just accept from God. All right, God, I don't get it all. But yes, if this is what you want, if this is your plan, if this is your will, then you do it. And so this is what we see marks a difference between Peter and Judas. Because for both of them, it seems, from looking at the context, that they're pushing back against this idea that Jesus is not the warrior hero. They don't like the fact that Jesus is coming with the meekness of a servant. They don't like that. It doesn't fit the mold. And yet, as Peter is corrected, he accepts that correction. He changes his mind, and he follows. Wherever Jesus wants to take him, he has that willingness to be rebuked, to be corrected, and to change. That sets him apart from Judas, as we're going to see. Judas does not back down from his misperceptions of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone would be clean. Now, this statement here might be a little confusing. Don't have time to go too much in depth into it, but it appears what he's talking about is the difference between inner cleanliness and outer cleanliness. Talking about having our bodies clean or having our souls, our spirits made clean. And so what we see is that only those who have been chosen by Jesus Christ, as we know in other languages from Scripture, that those who have been given new spirits by the Holy Spirit, that heart of stone taken out, that heart of flesh put in, those who've been chosen by Jesus Christ, only they are the ones who have been made clean. And so, if you are not spiritually clean, if you are not clean on the inside, doesn't matter how much external cleansing happens, doesn't matter how much our feet are washed, we will never truly be clean. And so verse 18, it says, "I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen." So there's that chosen language. I'm not just saying that because I'm a Calvinist and we like the word chosen. It's here in the passage. He's talking about those who belong to him. He's talking about those he has chosen, those who have been made clean. The whole body's washed in the imagery is what he's talking about. Said, "But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who has shared my bread has turned against me." And so, jumping ahead a few verses to verse 27, and we see in the explanation of it, it says, "As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, 'What you are about to do, do quickly.'" And a lot of people have speculated, what is going on in Judas's heart right now? And we don't have enough context to know for certainty why one of the disciples of Jesus Christ would betray him. But the best explanation that I've heard, and it does seem to make sense, is goes along with what we've already been talking about this misperception. He thought that Jesus was going to be like Judah Maccabee. He thought Jesus was going to come and become the new hammer, the new king that was going to drive away Rome. And yet, when he sees Jesus acting like a servant, it doesn't work. It doesn't fit his mind, and he's growing in frustration. And so the argument that I've heard, which is a logical possibility, is that Judas had a plan in his mind that maybe Jesus just needs a little bit of a push. Maybe he's waiting for the right moment, but we need that moment right now. And so his plan was that Jesus would be betrayed, and once he's back into a corner, that's when he was going to pull out the sword. That's when he was going to be the great military hero that everyone was waiting for. We don't know that for certain. Like I said, that's speculation, but it would explain why you know, he's been following Jesus this whole time, and then betrays him in this moment after he watches Jesus take the role of a humble servant. And then after we see that Jesus does not become the military hero, that Judas regrets immediately the choice that he made. It would fit, but we don't know for certain, but it does seem to be this similar problem that the crowds had, the similar problem that Peter had, a misperception. I think the hero should look like this. But as we see that Jesus did not demonstrate his authority through dominance, he shows his authority through service. And so we see that Judas, who was disappointed with the man that Jesus Christ truly was, ends up going and betraying him. And this should fill us with caution. This should fill us with caution because Judas was very convincingly a follower of Jesus Christ. He looked like he played the part well. He talked the talk. He walked the walk. We know that he was doing a little bit of embezzling on the side, but others didn't know it. It's easy to hide sins sometimes. And let's face it, we're all people that, unfortunately, when we come to church, we do a wonderful job of looking the part, looking like these clean people that oh, no, I don't struggle with any big sins. Oh, no, I'm a good person. I don't have any problems in my life. And yet, Judas here, looked just as clean and perfect as the rest of those disciples, was so convincingly playing the role that even after Jesus said, the person who is going to take this bread is the one who's going to betray me, even after saying those words, we see that the disciples still didn't suspect a thing about Judas. They could not fathom that Judas would be the one who's betraying him. Verse 28, it says, but no one at the meal understood. It says, No one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. And so we need to be very, very careful that we do not make this similar mistake of assuming that we are good enough people, that we've got it all figured out, that it's our ability to play the role is what makes us saved and rescued people, chosen and loved, belonging to the family of God. It's not about how nice we look. It's not about how clean our feet are. That is not what this is actually about. This is about the work that only Jesus Christ can do. Have we been made clean through the blood of Jesus Christ? Do we submit to His authority, His plan, His image? Do we try to make Jesus Christ fit our own image? Or are we becoming more and more like the image of Jesus Christ? Simply going to church, simply showing up in the right place at the right time is not enough. Otherwise, if that's all it took, Judas would be good. Judas would be set. But that's not the case. And so this strong reminder is good for us as we are getting ready for Good Friday. Because this week is a special week. This week is an opportunity for us to humble ourselves, to look at the sin of our lives and to become repentant, to see that there, if by our own strength, there is sin, there is sickness, there is dirt and filth within us. And yet, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made clean. And so this week, we have this time to look, to have that self-reflection. What are the parts of me that I've been withholding from Jesus Christ? Are there parts of my life that I have not let Him wash, that I have not let Him make clean? Chance for us to do this introspection so that as we come to Good Friday, as we lay our sins at the cross of Jesus Christ, that we can celebrate the wonderful victory that we are made clean by the blood of the Lamb, the victory that was proclaimed through the Passover, and the victory that is proclaimed of the washing that comes through Easter. This is our new identity. And so as we go through the work of that self-reflection, the repentance that we do this week, it's in some ways it's almost like a little bit of role-playing, because if you belong to Jesus Christ, you already are made clean. You have already been washed, as Jesus said. You know, those whose bodies have been washed, all they need is that foot washing. You see that idea right there. If you're clean, you've already had your bath. You are good to go. Your body is clean. And so if you belong to Jesus Christ, that's already your identity now. It's not that, okay, I did another bad thing and now I no longer am clean. I no longer belong to Jesus. That's not what the story is. But it's good for us. It's good for us to slow down and remember who we are apart from Jesus Christ. Because apart from Jesus Christ, we're like Judas. We're like Judas, who are unwilling to let go of our ideas of the way that this world should be or the way that Jesus should be. Who it doesn't matter how clean our feet have been washed, inside we are still dirty. We are still filthy with our sin. It's good to remember who we are apart from Jesus Christ, so that as we come to the cross, as we come to that empty tomb, we can rejoice in who we are now, people made clean by the blood of the Lamb. So we've got some work to do. That's our homework over this week as we get ready for Good Friday. What is that sin that we have been cleansed from? Let's take that work very seriously. And I'm someone, and because of the family I come from, we're very quick to jumping to the joy, to getting to the good part. But let's, for the sake of this week, let's take the time to really hold on to the weight of our sin, the separation that it creates in us, between us and God, so that when that Easter day comes, we have reason to celebrate. This is our chance to repent of our self-created notions and to take the opportunity for us to be transformed instead by the work that can only be accomplished by Jesus Christ alone. Only He can wash us. Only He can serve us. Only He can die on the cross. Take this week to repent and plead for what only Jesus Christ can do. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we confess that we don't like repentance. It's not something that is natural for us. It's not something that is easy for us. But as we get ready to celebrate this new identity that does already belong to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, let us really understand this depth of our sin, this betrayal that we take part in. Jesus Christ died on the cross because of our wickedness. Let us not undermine the weight of that. And while we may take a few days to think about that, do so in us so that we would be so ready to celebrate what is good and what is right, what Jesus Christ has done in us. We are chosen by Him. He has served us in a way that we never could. The service shows His authority. Let us give Your Son the praise that He is due. And in His name we pray this all. Amen.